I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. I'm not going to tell you the title of my sermon until I read the passage. Is that all right? I've got a title. It's snappy. I know. Can you believe a preacher say such crazy stuff? Everybody, Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That's something. They think they're so rich, and the Lord's saying, here's what you need to do to become rich. Anyway, I said I was going to read it. Chris didn't think I could do it, and she was right. Okay, Lenny, you and Chris be still. I'm going to read verse 18 again. I'm sorry, y'all. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here's the title of my sermon: The Church That Locked Christ Out. That's what this is about. The church that locked Christ out. Okay, now, Revelation was written about 66 AD, and it was sent to seven churches in Asia. They're listed. You can go read them, you know. And this letter was sent to all seven of those churches in Asia and sent to the pastor of each one of them, which in this book is the word angel is used in the first three chapters here to refer to the pastor of each one of these local churches. So you got this epistle written, sent to the seven churches. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the word church in the Bible, in practically every case, means the local assembly of baptized believers. Can you say amen? The word church is bandied about out here, and it's used in a lot of ways that are not scriptural. The word church does not really, in the Bible, refer to the whole elect family of God. It refers to the local assembly, or, to use other terminology biblically, the bride of Christ. So, here is a local assembly in the town of Laodicea. This assembly, this is a church. It's the bride of Christ. Y'all with me now? It's a church. And this church has locked her husband out of doors. What do y'all think about that? Poor Becky. Preacher's wives put up with more than you can imagine. If you ever hear that Becky has locked me out, you'll know who's at fault. Right? The church's husband, however, is absolutely perfect, and this church had locked him out even though he's perfect. Brothers and sisters, can churches do this? Lock Jesus out? Put him out? Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now I read a little bit on this, and the church of Laodicea was a very, very wealthy city, even in the first century. There were actually, from what I understand, three Roman roads or highways or, you know, that met there in the church, in the town of Laodicea. So this was a very, very wealthy city. And their great wealth, I'm sorry to say, had led them to be lukewarm spiritually. They were apathetic. Everybody understand apathetic? Almost no zeal. That sound familiar to you? Where great wealth has made a people to be lukewarm and apathetic toward God. Y'all, it happens all the time. We have to watch out for it so much, or we will depend on wealth more than we depend on God. I think the USA is pretty much lukewarm Godward. But the part that worries me more than that is local churches that are lukewarm have locked Jesus out because they think they've got it all figured out, which is what this church is. My brothers and sisters, here at Point Remove, we must not let this spirit of apathy, lukewarm, affect us. We must fight against it all the time. Are you with me? Because it's so easy to grow apathetic, isn't it? So easy to not be as concerned about spiritual things as we should be. It's so easy to put carnal things in the driver's seat, isn't it? I'm guilty. We must not let this spirit of complacency overcome us. We must not lock Christ out of our church. And it can happen. Here's a church that did it. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Verse 14 again. These things saith the Amen. I'm crazy about that. The Lord's name is Amen. So be it. In other words, he's going to tell the truth about everything. Can you say amen to the Lord telling the truth about everything? Can you say amen to the Lord's name being amen? I sure can. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That certainly does not mean that Christ was created by God. That means Jesus was the beginning of all things that were created. Jesus Christ was not created. He is Almighty God. But the point I really want out of that is he says he there in verse 14 that he is the faithful and true witness. Can you say amen? I ask you, is God going to bear false witness about anything? Never. Y'all, his nature, God's very nature is truth. He, to such a degree is his nature truth that he cannot lie according to the scripture. So what is the Lord telling this church? The Lord is telling this church, what I'm about to say to you is true. It may hurt, but it is the true witness about your condition. The Lord is saying, I would never bear false witness against you, church. I would not judge you inaccurately. The Lord is also saying, I would not judge you too harshly. Now, we often think, confess it. We often think, boy, the Lord is sure strict. He is sure strict. There have been times when people had one chance to obey. And after that one chance, it was too late. Numbers 14. There were times when the Lord struck people down because they were ignorant of what they were supposed to be doing. Uzzah. All he did was reach out his hand to steady the ark on the ox cart. That's all he did. Okay. Can we admit that Christ knows more about us than we know about ourselves? Can we admit that that is true individually and it's also true collectively for the body of Christ? It just is. And yet, isn't it odd how at times we just resist admitting we are wrong? Or that, you know, I don't even like to confess that I might be wrong. Well, this church has got a problem with that too, but anyway, okay. Verses 15 and 16 now. I know thy works. I think the Lord's saying, I know all about you. I know all about you. That is, by the way, both comforting and horrifying. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm, apathetic, complacent, lethargic, no enthusiasm for the things of God, no spiritual urgency about the things of God, no zeal. In everyday language, this is tough. Doesn't give a big rip. I ask you, is it possible for churches to get in such a condition as that? There's no question this one did. Now here's the issue. When we think of churches, we have the tendency sometimes to think of the building or the cathedral or whatever. This building is not the church. The people are the church. This is why churches can be weak and wobbly or strong. This is why they have complications, right? The church is the people. It's the lively stones welded together, so to speak, into a local assembly. I don't even think the word church in the Bible stands for some, you know, mystical, amorphous something, you know, that exists up here, an invisible, mystical something. Nope, I think the word church means the local assembly. Y'all, this whole church is in this shape. That's what I think is true. Now, y'all, it's bad enough when one person in the church is lukewarm. You know why that's bad? Because that attitude rubs off on people real easy. But this whole church seems to be in that shape. And my brothers and sisters, one reason I want to warn you so solemnly against this attitude, we must fight against it, guard against it, be aware of the fact that we can develop a lukewarm attitude. We must not, because a church that is lukewarm like this one, it is a death sentence. Y'all, this church no longer exists. It doesn't exist anymore. Now let me pause. The fact that this church no longer exists anymore does not mean that the people in this church went to hell. I want that clearly understood. That's the reason I'm stressing to you, this is written to a church. This is not written. What I've just read to you, these verses, is not written to people who are dead in sins. It is written to a church. Born again people. Not only born again people, born again people who have heard the gospel and been converted. And not only that, people that have joined the church, been baptized, added to the church. That's the kind of people this is written to. Not unsaved people, but they're lukewarm. And it grieves me to say that because I know I have the tendency to be that way. Don't you? I tell you what, let's do. Let's admit that we might have the tendency to be this way, and let's fight against it, okay? The things of God are too important. Spiritual things are the most important thing in your life, not physical stuff. I'm not saying anything against wrong with having some physical stuff. I'm already plotting on how to get another guitar. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Probably won't. Becky would get mad. That might be the thing that make her lock me out, now that I think about it. But aren't we? I think about it. We're always up to, aren't we? Instead of thinking about, Lord, what can I do? Well, how can I serve you? Give me an open door. Give me an opportunity. Let me utter some words in your defense. Are you with me? Let me share the truth with others. Let me invite someone to church, etc., etc. Should we not be more zealous about the things of God than about anything else? Absolutely. Okay. I want also to point out how serious their lukewarm attitude is. Their lukewarm attitude gives God the thumping gutache. It makes him nauseous. The word spew there means vomit. I mean, everybody understand that? The Lord is going to vomit this church out of his mouth. That is why I'm saying a church that is lukewarm and does not repent as this church is commanded to is facing a death sentence. Are you with me? All right. You say, well, Brother Gary, you're talking the whole church. Here's what you do. Don't worry about the whole church. You worry about you. And I'll worry about me. And each one of us as individuals try our best to be red hot zealots in the service of God. Do what you can where you are, at home, at school. Looking after the baby. What a joy. You know why people like babies? They give us joy, that's why. They do. And sermons sometimes hurt our feelings. The Lord said he will spew this church out of his mouth if they do not repent. May God help us to see it. All right, in verse 17, their attitude is described about themselves. And I want to pause. Is it possible that we might feel better about ourselves than we should? Is that even... I'm wearing a new tie. Not one person has said anything about my new tie. I'm just so broke up. You say, Brother Garrett, you're so silly. Amen. And I can convince myself I look pretty good until I look in the mirror. Actually, I can even convince... You know when I really convince myself I look bad is when I see a picture of myself on Facebook or anywhere else. Boy, you're right up against the reality there, right? Why was the Lord upset with this church? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Y'all look, if you have need of nothing, you are perfect. Amen? You don't need to make any changes. You don't need to repent. There's no sin you need to repent of. You have need of nothing. This church felt like it had need of nothing. And part of it is because they were so filthy rich. They had $1 million sitting in the bank. That's what the church thought of itself. We're perfect. We don't have any need of anything. You know, we don't need to change a thing, or we've got it just like we like it. It's just like we want it. Do you realize how dangerous it is for a local church to say we've got it just like we want it? That's the saying. We don't need any more people. We don't need to reach out. Can you imagine? It's horrible to think about it. But that's what this church was doing. They said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is their attitude about themselves. What does God say about this church? The faithful and true witness. What does He say about them? The Amen. What does He say? Well, He said, you don't even know. Now, obviously, if they think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, they don't know what their errors are. Is it possible for us to have errors and not fully comprehend it? Brothers and sisters, do you understand that is one of the reasons why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important? It reveals to us not only what Christ has done, but where we are inadequate and where we need to repent and do better. That's just all there is to it. Not to go to heaven. Everybody in here understands that, right? The gospel doesn't have anything to do with people going to heaven, but it sure has a lot to do with us living our lives and not growing lukewarm. It has a lot to do with that. So they thought they were rich and increased with goods, had need of nothing, and the Lord says, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor. Now, hold on a minute. They got all the money in the world, and the Lord says they're poor. You know how they're poor? Spiritually. Can God's children get like this? Absolutely. Can churches? Can nations? Absolutely. Not only are they poor, they're blind and naked. Now I doubt that any of those people, rich as they were, ran around physically naked. They probably wore their fancy garments, but the Lord is saying you're spiritually that way. And remember, hey, are you listening? The Lord is talking to a church. Y'all, He's talking to people that are going to go to heaven. Y'all, they're not persevering. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They've drifted. They've let the world affect them. They've let society and culture cause them to be lukewarm, but they're still God's children. We have got to wake up to the coffee that our works here are not what determine if we go to heaven. The works that determined if anybody goes to heaven are the works of our Lord and Savior, and they only. It is only by the imputed righteousness of Christ that any person will ever go to heaven. Even people that don't persevere and that get lukewarm, and churches that are so lukewarm, the Lord spews them out of their mouth, they still go to heaven by the grace of God. I hope you can say amen to that. But this church is up against it. This church is in a terrible predicament. This church is in danger of being judged by God. Y'all see that? Because they're apathetic. They don't give a rip. They couldn't care less. It's just so dangerous, isn't it, y'all? I'm going to say the hour and a half from 10:30 to 12 each week on Sunday should be the most important hour and a half of your week. It should be the thing you look forward to all week. You should yearn for it, pray about it, beg God to meet with us all week long. And encourage each other as you see the day approaching. That is the day of worship. And Bible study on Wednesday night is pretty good too. We have a great time. I told you about here a while back, we had Stump the Chump, didn't I? On Wednesday night. It was really fun. And yeah, I got stumped. And by the way, this past week, that people asked me a question I couldn't answer. I'm going to try to answer it this Wednesday night. I had to do some research. It's fabulous. Well, that's great. It's fabulous. These things are the most important things in our lives. They are far and away the most important. And that's the way we should feel about it. Y'all, listen. If we don't feel, are you listening? I love you. If we don't feel that they are the most important, guess who is in error about that? What I feel about that is incorrect. They are the most important. So I need to realize they're the most important and then seek them. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. I'll tell you something else will happen. You seek the Lord's, His kingdom and His righteousness first. You know what's going to happen? The things of this world aren't going to mean as much to you anyway. It's going to get to where they don't mean as much anyway. You say, Brother Gary, you're coveting a guitar. Well, mind your own business. But you're right. Do you want the things of the world to mean less to you? Make God, His kingdom, His word, His church your number one priority. Dedicate yourself to it with all the zeal in the world and watch the world fade into insignificance. Absolutely, it can happen. How insignificant, I ask you, was the world and worldly things to the Apostle Paul? How insignificant was it all to him? You know what he thought about it all? He thought it was all fertilizer. Organic fertilizer. That's what he thought of the world. I say amen. Now, I may not say amen tonight at 6 o'clock. But right now, I sure say amen. The things of this world are so unimportant. Sometimes they drag us down. Say amen. They drag us down. I'll tell you something else. Not only the things of this world, our, you know, thinking too much about the things of the world can drag us down and make us apathetic and lethargic and wonder if it's worth it. Right? Okay, goodness gracious. Well, the Lord said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and you don't even know you are. They were in a pitiful shape, and they didn't even know it. Might there be churches that are in... I can tell you something that I won't. I know of churches that I think are in that shape. I'm not speaking of Point Remove, although this is about as solemn a warning as I know how to give you. My precious brothers and sisters, that we must fight against lukewarm, non-zealous service to God with all of our hearts. We must fight against it every day. Individually, as families, you listening, Pop? You listening, fathers? Husbands, we must fight against it as families, as local churches, and we ought to be fighting against it as a nation. But we're not as a nation. Okay, enough of that. All right. So, verse 18. Well, before, okay, just let me say, verse 17, notice their feelings about themselves versus the reality. You know, things, y'all, how we feel about it isn't always the reality. Now, let me turn that around and make that positive. I know a lot of God's people who are very great Christians, strong ministers who are very great in the service of God, but they feel that they're not. That is also true. Amen. The person, I'm afraid the person that thinks they're doing really good in the service of God might be just somebody that needs to worry about being a little bit of lukewarm. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay, enough of that. All right. Verse 18 is the Lord's remedy. Here's the remedy. Now, the first problem, of course, is to apply a remedy, you got to know you got a problem. You're going to have to listen to what the Lord says and realize, okay, the Lord says we're lukewarm. What are we going to do about it? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. Here's the Lord's remedy in verse 18. God's counsel to this church that is lukewarm. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, so they're rich as coots. So obviously the Lord is not talking about physical gold. He's talking about spiritual wealth. Does everybody in here understand that if we're going to get spiritual wealth, we're going to have to trade some of the physical wealth of the world. We're going to deny some of that stuff. Amen. If I'm seeking all the wealth of the world, I may not be properly seeking the stuff, the true wealth of our Lord and Savior, the spiritual wealth that really, really and truly, that's what makes life great anyway. That's what makes it, I'm telling you right now, I'll give you an example. The understanding of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, that the Lord could come back before supper tonight. Did you hear me? And that when the Lord comes back, if he comes back before supper tonight, this world will be no more and you will be in glory. That knowledge right there will save your life, save your soul from misery and lukewarmness. Do we have reason to serve God? We should serve the Lord. Y'all, we should not serve the Lord so he'll give us something. Right? Okay. Ooh. Okay, here's what the Lord tells this church. Buy gold of me tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, ain't that funny? Y'all, here's a church that thought they were rich. We're rich, increased with goods. Have need of nothing. And the Lord is saying, you're poor as a church mouse, and you need to buy true riches. And that makes me think of Proverbs 23:23, where it says, buy the truth. Remember that one? Buy the truth and sell it not. That means you got to trade your... You know what a poor man... Do you know what a poor man does? A man that doesn't have money? You know how he buys the truth? Are you listening? You know how? He trades his labor for it. He works for it. The Lord is saying you must work for my truth. And when you buy it that way, don't you be trading it off for anything else. If you have the truth of God, listen, and you trade it for anything else, you have made a bad trade. Lordy mercy. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. So that's the first thing the Lord says. Buy the true riches. Buy true riches. Then he tells them, buy some white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Now what this is speaking of is gospel righteousness that they need to put on. White raiment, fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He's telling them you need to put on this robe of righteousness. Now, y'all, you say, well, Brother Gary, didn't you say just a minute ago, the imputed righteousness of Christ? Yes, are y'all listening? The imputed righteousness of Christ is what you will stand before God in peace, on the final day at the general resurrection and the great white throne judgment. But there's also a sense in which each one of us here right now have to put on gospel righteousness and live our lives dressed in that righteousness right now. Both of those are true. He's telling this to me. I remind you, this is a church. Y'all listen, this is a church. They not because they are a church, but because they were redeemed by Christ, are predestinated to stand before God in perfect righousness of Christ. But look how they're living. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The idea, y'all, just let me tell you, the very idea that God has predestinated that each one of us walk in obedience to him is so foreign to the Bible, I'm going to call it heresy. It is just heresy. A lot of God's children in the Bible walked in disobedience to him. Bible says remember Lot's wife. I'm going to tell you to remember Lot too. Remember Lot's wife, but remember Lot too. Okay. All right. So he tells them to buy white raiment, gospel righteousness. You have to put that on. Each and every one of us, it's kind of like the armor of God. You've got to put that on too. Are we not called upon to put on the whole armor of God? That's really gospel righteousness. You've got to put that on. How often do you need to put that on, my friends? Well, just once a week. Every day. Did you know a soldier put on his armor every day? And also, I want to pause right here because I'm not. I also want you to know, obeying Christ's commands if we get our attitude right, are you listening? Will not be grievous. It'll be a joy to us. Do you see what I'm saying? It'll be a joy to us. It's, I tell you the truth. This is where the joy in life lies. The joy in life lies in following Christ as closely as we ever can. That's where the joy in life lies. We may not have as much stuff. I'm going to ask you. Any of you got stuff you need to get rid of? Don't raise your hands. Becky was up in the attic getting the fall stuff down. You know, fall stuff to decorate. Pumpkins and all that. She said, hey. I said, yeah. There's stuff up here. We need it. I said, I don't know. There's stuff up there. We're not even sure what it is. And that's not where the joy in life is. Oh. Joy in life comes from following Christ as closely as we can. The joy in life comes from knowing more about the truth of Christ. The joy in life comes from assembling with the saints of God week in, week in, week in. It comes from meeting with the saints of God, singing hymns, hearing the gospel preached. That's where the joy in life comes. The joy in life comes from saying, Lord, you are in control and the world is going nuts. But I know you're in control. The joy in life comes from trusting the Lord with the outcome. By the way, that means the outcome in my life, on the job, everything. The country, everything. Trusting God with the outcome. Let's face it, we're not smart enough to figure out the outcome. I think I know what would be good in my life. But I don't always know. No. Have you noticed how some... Okay, Seth's going to be mad at me. This is all over the place. Chasing these rabbits. Have you ever noticed how sometimes something bad happens to you and it's bad? And it's torture. No fun. And it's hard to get through. And at the time, you say, Lord, what in the world have you left me by myself? And then 5 years later, you look back and you say, that was actually turned out to be a good thing. Is God great? We should trust Him. We should never, never even question the will of God. We do that. I think, well, Lord, wait a minute here. I'm really doing pretty good. I'm trying pretty hard. See, I'm lukewarm when I say that. Lord, I'm doing really good. Trying pretty hard. Lord, don't you know what I'm doing? What a question. Does the Lord know what I'm doing? The Lord knows what you're doing, too. He knows what we're doing. Okay. Put on this gospel righteousness. That is going to, of necessity, mean that there are things going on in this world that we cannot do. And not only that, there are things going on in this world that we should not want to do. that they should be so disgusting. That's what the kids used to say. The kids never said disgusting. Disgusting. Come to find out, disgusting's worse than disgusting. There are things out here in the world that are so disgusting, we should not want to do them anyway. And the blessings of life sometimes are just so simple, you know, having supper with Becky. I'm very serious. Meeting with the saints of God. Having the Bible study people ask me a question I can't answer that I've got to go home and think about. Getting a text from a church member. Hey, Brother Gary, what about this? I don't understand this. Seeing 40 people say they're glad to meet the baby farmer. And that'd be okay if 40 of y'all like one of my sermons too. That'd be okay. I'm teasing. How much joy is in our hearts because of the baby and the babies that are on their way and the other babies that are on their way? Is life great? Is Christianity great or what? Okay. The other thing the Lord tells them to do in verse 18, is put ointment on their eyes so that they can see. Now, y'all, the very fact that the Lord tells them to put medicine on their eyes is proof that they're alive. These are not dead sinners. The Lord is talking to a church that is blind, got a problem with their eyes. And that made me think of, remember that passage over there, is there not balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? If so, why are my people sick? The fact of the matter is, the balm is right here, right now, for every one of us to put on our eyes so that we can see correctly. It's always been there. You know what the church here hadn't done? They hadn't been putting the medicine on their eyes. You know what that medicine is? The truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you all with me? The Lord says, you do this and you'll be able to see. And you do this, church, and guess what? You're going to wake up. This is terrible. You're gonna look in the mirror and you're going to realize you are not near as beautiful as you thought. When you get your eyes cleared away. You know part of that, I've told you this before. You know how, part of the reason we have a natural tendency to want to stay away from God and Christ is because the closer we get to Him, the more His light shines on us, the more we see our sins and imperfections. And we kind of don't like that too pretty good. Okay, so anoint your eyes. This is the advice the Lord gives them. Okay, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord is saying, the reason I'm saying this to you is because I love you. Listen to me, church. No person that God loves is going to go to hell. That cannot happen. So he's not talking to this church what they got to do to go to heaven. He's talking to this church what they got to do to quit being lukewarm. To have a red hot zeal for the Lord like a church is supposed to be. Okay. Be zealous therefore and repent. So he's telling this church what they've got to do to continue on. Apparently they didn't do it. But the Lord told them what they needed to do. Are y'all seeing how serious lukewarm is? How serious it is to be lukewarm. How dangerous it is for us to be that way. Churches can need to repent. Individuals can need to repent. And we get to verse 20. Behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and knock. Now, does everybody now see clearly that he's standing at the door of the church that has locked him out? The church has put him out. This church doesn't care whether Christ meets with them or not. They've locked him out. That's serious. I mean, that is very serious. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me say one more time. This is not the Lord knocking at the door of an unsaved person's heart, asking the unsaved person to let him in so that they can be saved. 1,000 times no. This is talking about the church that has locked Christ out, and he's standing at the door of that church wanting to come in and have communion with that local church. That's what's going on. You say, well, what? Y'all, I'm telling you right now, we can get so wrapped up in traditions and things of this world that we lock Christ out. Get so involved in man-made tradition and man-made customs that we can lock Christ out. Are you with me? Churches I'm talking about. Okay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now notice, if any man hear my voice, any individual person in that church, any man or woman or boy or girl, that's what that means. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him in the church. I will come into the church and I will sup with that man. We will have a meal together. Christ is saying, I will give you spiritual food and I'll get something out of it too. That's what Christ is saying. He's not saying I'm going to give you eternal life. I will come in and sup with you, even if there's just one person in there. And I will sup with him and he with me. Have you ever been at a church meeting and the preacher's preaching and people are weeping and shouting and enjoying the sermon and you're sitting there on a stump, unable to enter in? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. See, this is on an individual basis to some degree. I'm going to tell you. The individual child of God, the believer, the saint, that yearns all week for Sunday's hour and a half, and gets here ready to meet with the Lord, ready to see the saints of God also, of course. And comes here, the saint, that child of God that comes here in his heart, in his or her heart and mind and soul, anxious to meet with the Lord, begging God to meet with them, that individual, I submit, will be fed by Almighty God in that meeting. You see how our attitude has a lot to do with it. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Be zealous and repent. What Jesus is saying is that you'll have a kingdom experience. You'll have intimate union and communion with me as your husband if you will do this. Repent and be zealous. Y'all follow up? Don't be lukewarm. Okay. Verse 21. To him that overcometh what? Overcometh lukewarmism. I don't think that's even a word. That overcome apathy, that overcome, you know, don't give a rip. That overcome all this, complacency. The person that overcomes that, that's what he's talking about. Isn't that right, the context? Will I grant to sit with me in my throne? By the way, if you think that means 1,000-year millennium, no. It means right now. Do you realize what he's saying? If you will overcome this, you will be ruling the world. You will be ruling lukewarmness instead of lukewarmness ruling you. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Y'all, we should be very zealous for the Lord of hosts, shouldn't we? Jesus Christ was zealous. How zealous was Christ? He was so zealous he ran the money changers out of the temple, took a bull whip, ran them out, turned the tables over, said, don't make my house a house of merchandise. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. My brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that we can be as zealous for God as we should be if we don't have a zeal for the house of God as well.